Last week, we took a look at Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, who was a learned religious leader among the Jews. Here was a man who was confident in his knowledge of spiritual truth and felt he was in a position to evaluate Jesus. Jesus challenged him with realities of God's kingdom with which he was totally unaware. In order to participate in God's kingdom and experience the fullness of life Christ offers, we must be born anew by the Spirit of God. This week we'll be looking at a conversation with another individual, this time an uneducated woman with a questionable moral background who was not of full Jewish descent. Let me fill out the context just a little bit. After turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples had gone to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus remained in that area for a period of time ministering and teaching, and it was there that Nicodemus came to him and approached him regarding who he was. After a while, Jesus became aware that the religious leaders were noticing his popularity, so he left with his disciples for Galilee. Now, the direct path to Galilee from Jerusalem took them through the land of Samaria. But there was a long-standing disparity between Jews and Samaritans. When Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Samaria in 723 BC, the Assyrians deported most of the Jewish people out of the region and replaced them with foreigners. These foreigners brought in their pagan religions and they saw the religion of the land and they said, well, hey, you know, this is good. We'll just add that to our religion. And so they added it to them. And so the religion of ancient Israel to the worship of the true God was distorted and perverted. And after a while, there was a lot of intermarrying between the Jews who were left in the land and the foreigners that were brought in. And finally, over a period of time, they did turn and begin to worship the one true God, but their religion was quite different than the Jewish religion. They only believed in the Pentateuch. They didn't, or the first five books of the Bible, they did not believe in the prophets or the Psalms. Only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So the Jews despised the Samaritans and they thought of them as half-breeds. Obviously, Samaritans resented the gesture and returned the disdain. Often, there was open hostility between the two groups. By Jesus' day, virtually no Jew liked traveling through Samaria, but some would tolerate it because the alternative was an extended travel through the Transjordan. Because Samaria was directly north of Jerusalem. It was like, you know, you go up through Samaria to get to Galilee. The only way around it is to cross the Jordan, go up the Transjordan, and cross back over to Galilee. That added a lot of miles and a lot of travel time. And some Jews that weren't as observant or strict would tolerate that. But strict Jews like Pharisees often went out of their way to avoid the region. Jesus, on the other hand, took his disciples straight through the middle of Samaria. Around the middle of the day, we're told, Jesus stopped to rest near a well outside of a Samaritan town called Sychar. And this well was known as Jacob's Well because their patriarch, Jacob, and the patriarch of the Jews, had dug that well. And it must have been something like 150 feet deep at the time, because even today, after being filled in by a bunch of rocks and so forth, it's still some 75 feet deep. The sun was no doubt hot overhead, and Jesus was weary from the journey. Having sent his disciples into the town to buy food, Jesus sat down beside the well. There probably, like we've seen pictures of various wells, there probably was a little bit of a barrier around the well with a ledge, and Jesus sat down on the ledge. And we pick up the story in John chapter 4. And I want to begin reading with verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." As we see in the story, while Jesus was sitting beside the well, this woman comes to draw water, and she's coming out in the middle of the day, apart from any other women. She appears to be alone, and that right away stands out. Later in the story, we find out as Jesus began to question her and really ask her to bring her husband to talk as well. She says, "I have no husband." He says, "Well, you said correctly, because you've had five husbands and the person you're with now is not your husband." So she was a woman of questionable moral background and possibly didn't want to be around the other women. So she came at midday and Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, recognizing that he is a Jew, she's taken back. Because as John says, Jews and Samaritans don't mix. "Why are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan?" Now, Merrill Tenney suggests a sentiment of sarcasm, kind of the idea like this: we Samaritans are the dirt under your feet until you want something, and then we're good enough. Think about that sentiment, because likely that is kind of the type of resentment that the Samaritans had toward the Jews, and certainly the Jews had toward the Samaritans. Jesus responds with a bit of a twist. He says, "If you knew what God is offering and who is speaking to you, you would have asked me for living water and I would have given it to you." Now the woman is really confused. She looks and sees that Jesus doesn't have anything to reach down into that deep well and pull out water. She challenges his ability to get any kind of water. How would you do that? Jesus explains a bit more about the living water he has to offer. And when he does, the woman is really interested in the prospect of getting water that would keep her from having to constantly labor to get a drink. Obviously, she is still thinking in physical terms when Jesus has something greater in mind. Let me share seven things about the living water that Jesus came to offer. They're not long points, they're not complicated points. But there are seven things that I think are important that come out of this passage. The first thing is this. The living water Jesus offers is a free gift. Notice John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That Greek word, dorea, it refers to something freely given without payment. You know, God's gift of eternal life cannot be earned. It is a free gift. There are many people, many so-called Christians, who think they have to earn it themselves. They have to be good enough to balance the scales in their favor. Certainly, most of the religions of the world have some kind of balancing act that they're trying to do. Somehow trying to be good enough that God will accept them. But Jesus says, this water that I'm going to give, it's God's gift. It's something that is freely given. You can't earn it. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift," but it uses a different Greek word here, charisma, and you probably are familiar with that, charismata, the grace gifts. "The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Even though it's a different Greek word, many times you have this interchangeability between these words. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift." This one, this time, it's a word that has the same root, doron, of God. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But the passage that really stands out where you see both words used is Romans chapter 5. And notice what Paul says beginning in verse 15. He's just gotten through talking about the fact that through one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and all have sinned. And then he's talking about the one man who is bringing life and salvation. And notice what he says beginning in verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin," speaking of Adam, "for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." It seems to me he's talking a lot about the free gift. He mentions it several times. You see, sin has its hold on the entire human race. We can't escape it. We're not, as some philosophers in the past have said, and some even claim today, that we are born into this world as a clean slate to be written on. No, we're born into this world tainted, corrupted by sin. We start out on the wrong foot. And we're bound to a destination that will end in death and destruction, going the way of the default, which is if you don't do anything, that's where you're headed, is toward destruction. Paul says that very clearly. It's through that one man, Adam, that sin entered into the world, and death through sin. But he's saying there was another man who came to alter that. And it was through his sacrifice that he was offering a free gift from God. He holds it out, and all you have to do is receive it by faith. And when you receive it, your life is changed. Something new happens. Now, this whole idea of a free gift doesn't mean that it is cheap grace. Because some talk about the fact that, oh, well, God's grace is free, so there is no responsibility. I just receive it and that's it. Well, we receive salvation by grace. It is God's gift to us, and we receive it by faith. But God doesn't want to leave us where we are. We come to him as we are, and then he wants to take us from there and move us into a life that is wholly devoted to him. One that lives consistently with the new life that we have. The Lord declares to John that he offers the water of life without payment. Now, John was in the Lord's presence in a vision in Revelation chapter 21. You get right to the end of the book almost. There's 22 chapters. In chapter 21, the Lord is revealing these things to John. And he says this. John records, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." It's a free gift. We don't have to pay for it. If it is something we earn, then it's not really a free gift. But when it's free, we receive it. So the living water Jesus offers is a free gift. And then the living water Jesus offers is perpetually satisfying. Notice verses 13 and 14 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Now, built into that is a certain irony, because the living water satisfies at the deepest level. Jesus says, you will never thirst again. It will satisfy the deepest longing. But when you begin to drink it, you want more. The satisfaction is in Christ, but you want more of him. You want more of that living water. So the living water Jesus offers is perpetually satisfying. The third thing is that the living water Jesus offers is refreshing and alive. John 4:10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water is water that is fresh and moving, not stagnant. Fresh water is something that a person who is dry and parched is craving. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." As a deer pants for flowing streams, not stagnant, hot streams. You know, there have been places where we have gone hiking where you see a pool of water, and when you step down into it, it is hot. Some of them hot springs. Some so hot that you can't keep your feet there too long. You have to pull it out. Other ponds might not be made from hot springs, but because they're shallow and in the hot sun, they become warm. They're not refreshing. The living water that Jesus gives is living, it's moving, and it's fresh. We've been, last summer we went to Glacier National Park, and late in the year when we went, the water was still running off of the mountains, and it was off of the glacier. It was cold. Jana was determined to get ducked in it, and she did. I was satisfied with just sticking my feet in it. But it is cold and refreshing. On a hot day, what do you want? Don't you want the fresh, living water of a running stream? That's the living water that Jesus has to offer. A fourth thing is that the living water Jesus offers produces eternal life. John 4, second part of verse 14. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman at the well understood Jesus' offer in terms of physical satisfaction. She understood that if I get this water, I won't have to dip down into the well anymore and get water for myself. I'm not going to have to work for it. But that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus was speaking of a living water that had eternal implications. It will produce eternal life. It's not something that is anchored in or is bound by the physical world. We talk a lot about eternal life, but what is eternal life? We can kind of figure it out from the words. We know what eternal is. We know what life is. Eternal life, well, isn't it eternal life? But have you ever really thought a little bit more clearly of the essence of the eternal life that Jesus has come to give? It's a never-ending existence given by the eternal God through Jesus. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3. He was praying and he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." A few verses later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." You see, what Jesus is talking about is not some abstract, impersonal blending into the universe as some religions teach. So they teach that the higher you get in your spiritual journey, you begin to blend into the deity of nature. But the eternal life that Jesus is referring to is experiencing the eternal life of God in our being. And eternal life does not begin with physical death. Sometimes we err on in thinking that, okay, well, I'm going to believe in Jesus, and when I die, then I'm going to receive eternal life. No. You receive eternal life the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It begins now and transcends the threshold into eternity. It is the assurance that this physical life is not all there is, and God has promised that those who receive the living water Jesus gives will live eternally with him. So the living water Jesus offers produces eternal life. And then a fifth thing is that the living water Jesus offers is the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice these words from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. John records, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now it was the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a memorial feast that commemorated Israel's wilderness wanderings. Each day of the feast, there was a procession from the Pool of Siloam in which the priest brought water to pour out as a drink offering before the Lord. The temple choir sang the Hallel, which are the Psalms from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And then together they recited Isaiah 12 verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. All this is wrapped up in this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. The various rituals performed during the Feast of Tabernacles were related in Jewish thought to both the Lord's provision of water in the desert and the Lord's pouring out of his Spirit in the last days. It's within this context Jesus stands up and declares in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Pretty bold. Now the passage in John 7 refers to the fact that as the scripture has said, there's really no specific Old Testament reference to rivers of living water flowing out of a believer, but there are numerous references relating to the promise of the Holy Spirit and the Messianic age, the age of the kingdom of Christ coming. And that is the essence of that fulfillment of scripture. Jesus was declaring that he is the source for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. So the living water Jesus offers is the work of the Holy Spirit. And a sixth thing, and it's related to that, the living water Jesus offers flows out from the depths of our being. Notice John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit has been poured out and dwells within every believer. Paul said in Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he goes on to say, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. From a believer's innermost being flows the life and strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment we come to Christ, our heart is changed and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And out of the very depths of our being flows the Holy Spirit. One final thing. The living water Jesus offers is only available from Jesus Christ. Notice these verses, John 4:10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 7, 37 through 39. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me," Jesus said, "and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him, in Jesus, were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, when John, the event that John is recording is way before Jesus went to the cross, way before he was resurrected, way before he ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. We are now looking back And we know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. But this living water, this eternal life, this indwelling Holy Spirit only is available through Jesus Christ. Only He offers living water that truly satisfies the deepest longing of the heart. His water is a perpetual spring that always refreshes and never runs dry. The Lord spoke through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, verse 13. He said, and it was really the Lord expressing the grieving of His heart. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, understand what the image is here. Cistern is a reservoir of water. It collects water so that you can use it when you need it. On the one hand, the Lord is saying, they have rejected me. They err in the fact that they have rejected me, the fountain of living water. There is running water that they can have and they can use, and it can be a part of their life. They've rejected that entirely. Instead, in replacement of the living water that I have to offer, the fountain of living water, they've hewn out cisterns from the rock to collect water for themselves, but these cisterns leak and they're cracked and they don't hold water. So not only have they rejected me, but the reservoir that they have to collect water won't even hold water. How many of those in the world around us are in precisely that situation? On the one hand, they've rejected God, the source, the fountain of living water. On the other hand, they have created for themselves these things around them that is supposed to satisfy them, but their cisterns are cracked and they don't hold water. Maybe even how many of us in one way or another? Maybe not in the full sense that we're unbelievers, but maybe in a sense that we are putting our trust in things around us that we are trying to be satisfied in, and we've rejected at a very fundamental level the Lord as the fountain of living water who truly satisfies. Isaiah 55:1 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Come." I believe that that is the absolute perspective and context behind Jesus' words. He is the fulfillment of that in very vivid, manifested sense. Because Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. Find satisfying, living water. Jesus calls us to Himself to find living water that is forever satisfying, offering eternal life to those who drink of it. He's calling us, come. If you're thirsty, come. Receive the water that I have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You that You have offered us to drink freely without charge. All you have said is to come to You to receive. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon each one here the need to receive from You. to turn to you at the deepest level, to surrender their lives, to be refreshed in the river of living water. We commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen.